There are encounters in life which give real meaning, real purpose to people. There are encounters in life that you may have had an encounter in life which, in a sense, has redefined you, redefined your destiny. Of course, we have several examples from Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament. We think in the day of Jesus, when he was on earth, we read in Luke's Gospel that there was this madman, this man who was possessed. He had demons, and he dwelt among the tombs, amongst the caves. No one could bind him. They couldn't hold him down. Even when he was chained, the chains came off. Such was this man. No one could tame him. Night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Jesus found this man. He cast out demons. And now this man, who was totally mad, totally possessed, having had an encounter with the living Lord, he was found clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. That's quite a significant encounter, isn't it? There was Lazarus, of course. Well, he had more than one encounter, but one remarkable encounter with the Lord was when he had died. And of course, his sisters Mary and Martha were understandably upset. What Jesus did eventually go to the grave, the tomb, the cave where Lazarus was. Jesus had been talking to Martha about that he is the resurrection and the life. And Martha agreed with him, but he had much more to say. He needed to open their spiritual eyes. And as Jesus was looking over the tomb, he was full of compassion. He was full of compassion for those who were mourning the loss of their loved one. He also had lost a friend, it seemed. He wept. Jesus wept. And then he says, "Look, I am the resurrection and the life. Take away the stone." And Martha says, "No, no. My brother has been dead 4 days. He will stink. He's decaying. Take away the stone. Loose him and let him go." Lazarus had a real encounter with the Lord. What was their turning point? They met and experienced the Lord. God has revealed himself at different times and different ways. Moses in the Old Testament, did he not? He led the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And one memorial day, he was led to go to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And if we read in Exodus chapter 3, and the opening two verses, Exodus 3, which is page 52 in your church Bible. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." Wow. Flames of fire. Symbol of holiness, of course. Symbol of holiness. Holiness that purifies, but also can consume. And then the upshot of it is, Moses said, "Well, here am I." We think of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't the Apostle Paul at the time. He was Saul. He was the persecutor of the Christians. He was a hater of the one true God. We read in Acts chapter 8, as he's on the road to do more persecution, he has an encounter with the living Lord. He struck blind. one who was persecuting the Jews, the Christians, was persecuting the Lord. He had an encounter with the Holy One. His spiritual eyes were opened, and he became a foremost worshipper of the living Lord God, a missionary to beat all missionaries, a faithful servant of God because he had met with the one living God. Then, of course, we have the vision of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. He has a vision. He sees something of the glory of the Lord, and he falls down on his as if dead. When God reveals himself, it makes a difference. It has to. We see throughout the Bible, through both the Old and the New Testament, and unlike what we may have heard yesterday at the, it wasn't arranged by us, but a meeting that, the authority of Scripture is being undermined today. And it was sad to hear it yesterday, wasn't it, Alex? It was sad. But it's all of the inspired Word of God. Glory to his name. We cannot have the new without the old. The old points to the Redeemer. Hallelujah. But we see throughout the Bible that when someone encountered God, the experience was almost uniform, was almost the same. To a person, it seems that they stood or fell on their face in awe, in reverence, almost without exception, because they had seen the glory of the Lord. They were trembling before the Most High God. They were humbled. They were changed. Christians have come to a dangerous times today. It is time when, even more so today, churches and leaders are patting themselves and patting each other on their backs because they've opened the most magnificent church building, which has cost billions of pounds or dollars, and they've got the most fantastic choir dressed in the most gorgeous robes, and well, they want for nothing, it seems. Christians in the West, some may be struggling, but we're still seems satisfied, or we have so much, don't we? We are rich, we've increased in goods. And it seems that we have need of nothing. And I would suggest, friends, that is the one thing that is missing from our churches and from our lives is probably the most important thing. We're missing the presence of God. We're missing the genuine and the sacred offering of ourselves to this awesome, holy, holy, holy God. You see, true worship focuses on God, doesn't it? True worship focuses on God. And this, I fear, is where many of us make a mistake. We assume the worship is focusing on me and getting my needs met and blessed. No, we first bless God. We're in awe of him for all he has done. And if he was doing nothing else, we're still in awe of him. There is nothing the church needs more, I really believe, than a fresh encounter with the holiness and the glory of the Lord. When Isaiah experienced his encounter with the Holy One, he was in the temple, wasn't he, seeking God. So those of you who this morning have come hungering and thirsting for the holiness of God, I trust have come to the right place. Let's follow in our Bibles those opening verses in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Page 609 in the Church Bible. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Just the train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and his train filled the temple. It is the presence of God that fills the worship. What true worship always focuses on God. The turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking the God that we want and start worshipping and seeking the God who is. Who is. Who is like unto you, O Lord? There is none like the Lord. Who shall not fear you, O Lord? For you alone are holy. You see, God's high expectations of his people flow out of his own holy nature. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy people, a holy nation. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. For without holiness, no man shall see God. Tony Evans has written a book or two, and he calls holiness the centerpiece of God's attributes. He says of all of the things that God is, at the center of his being, God is holy. God's holiness is central to understanding who God is and all that he does. Real encounters. A real encounter is when we look up to God. Now, I could perhaps give a testimony or two, and going around this hall today, I'm sure there will be testimonies of those who've had a real encounter with the living God. Isaiah here finds himself in the presence of God, does he not? And the scene that he beholds is enough to drive him to his knees. So overwhelming was his glimpse of the holiness of God in the heavenly temple that Isaiah acknowledged his sin. And the outcome was he responded in obedience to the Lord. He sees the sovereignty of God. He sees him seated on the throne, exalted above all things. He sees the majesty of God, and the tail of his robe, the tail of his robe is filling the temple. And stood a seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Friends, I'm really, really praying that each one of us We've been talking the last few weeks about growing up in faith, growing up in righteousness, growing up in Christ, growing up in the knowledge of the Word, maturing, coming off the milk and embracing the solid meat of the Word. We need to grow into His holiness, become a more holy people. My prayer is that even this morning, God may be moving and working in our hearts and in our spirits, that we see something and experience something of the splendor, the glory, the holiness of God. One thing it will do is make us really hate our sin. We won't take sin lightly. Looking up to God is all about God, isn't it? It's about knowing something and experiencing something of His sovereignty, His majesty, His glory, His power. And of course, a turning point, we not only look to God, but we look within. And when Isaiah saw the glory of God, it shook him at his center. It shook him to the core, did it not? The text says that he was struck very, very deeply by the fact that he realized he was unworthy to be in God's presence. And he cried out in despair, "I am undone! I'm ruined!" Remember, this was Isaiah. He was a servant of the Lord. He had been serving the Lord. He had known the Lord. He was a child of God. But now, it seems for the first time, he experiences something of the awesomeness, the power, the majesty, the glory, the holiness of God. Woe is me, for I am under the fire. And of course, we do read that the angel gets a coal from the fire, puts it in his mouth. And of course, because without that, Isaiah would have been consumed. He would have been consumed by the fire. He confesses himself to be a man of unclean lips in the midst of unclean people. Uncleanness means, of course, ungodliness. Uncleanness is doing your own thing. Our filthy rags, they're unclean, aren't they? He recognizes the holiness of God. And in the next moment, he falls to the ground. Woe is me, I'm ruined. One man wrote of his encounter with the Lord, the Holy One, in these words: "I saw the humility of Jesus and my pride, the meekness of Jesus and my temper, the lowliness of Jesus and my ambition, the faithfulness of Jesus and the deceitfulness of my heart, the unselfishness of Jesus and my selfishness, the trust and faith of Jesus and my doubts and unbelief. I got my eyes off everybody but Jesus and myself, and I came to loathe myself." When we realize who we are in the presence of this awesome one, the only thing that we can do is confess. We're all sinners living in the midst of a sin-filled world, and our righteousness hangs about us as rags. Our own righteousness hangs about us as rags. We're hopeless in and of ourselves. We're in the fire of God. And so in the words of Isaiah, yes, we are undone. We're ruined. We can be lost. Solemn thing. But of course, Isaiah doesn't stay there. The glory and the power, the majesty, the holiness of God, that which he saw, showed him his own unworthiness, his own sin, and realized that he dwelt amongst a sinful people. But God had mercy. if you have any, if God is shows himself in power to you in glory and honor and worship, and he wants you and me to recognize, hey, I'm desperately coming short of this glory, of this holiness, it's because he wants to then fill us and lead us to forgive us so that we can be changed because of our encounter. Isaiah was moved to make a confession in his presence, and he was granted cleansing. Isn't that wonderful? You see, today, friends, many people have revelations and see Jesus in the heavens. You've only got to turn on some of the so-called God channels, etc., and the numerous prophets, apostles, pastors, evangelists, teachers who have gone up to the heavens and got their word from the Lord. All it's done is made them proud, it seems. It's puffed them up and it's obviously enabled them to sell a few books. What was Paul's testimony? He saw things, he could change it, but he couldn't speak on them. He trembled. I can't talk about this. The glory of the Lord. When we encounter God, and I'm just praying I and you, we all have this encounter with God. Because it will change us, it will change me, it will change you, it will change the testimony of this fellowship. That we, being moved to confess his presence, because we're then granted his cleansing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is mercy with you, O Lord, that you may be feared. When we encounter God, what happens? Are we like Isaiah? Do we feel our own sinfulness? Do we cry from the depths of our being, God, be merciful to me, a lost sinner? When we see something of God's holiness, of God's glory, not only does it make us hate our own sin, but oh, the wonder of redemption. That God should still have had mercy on us, that we could have been delivered from our own loathsome state and brought in to the family of God. And know love, to know grace, to know peace, to know joy, to know life and have life. Because we've encountered the living Lord God. We know what we deserved because we're anything but holy in nature. And find that having confessed something of our sinfulness and of our loathsomeness, he comes. And having realized that all of my good works were of worthlessness before him, he wraps himself round, as it were, with a robe of righteousness. Oh, man, this is mercy, this is grace. But unfortunately, what is preached and proclaimed so much, and God forgive me, is such a cheap grace that nobody seems to really value the greatness of their redemption, the greatness of the salvation, and the holiness, the awesomeness of God, one day whom we will see and give an account. It will affect the way we live when we have this encounter with God, friends. You see, if we don't see something of his glory and of his holiness and of his greatness and of his power, we will be like the Pharisee. Remember the Pharisee who was in the temple? He was thanking God because he wasn't as bad as his neighbor. He was thanking him that God had made him as good. But of course, he wasn't the one who went home justified. It was the tax collector who couldn't even look up to God. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God was merciful. He had an encounter with the Lord. He went home justified. We can be like the Pharisee and thank God that we're not as bad as our neighbor. We don't sense something of God's wrath and of our sinfulness. We come into his presence sometimes thinking that we aren't that bad. And, well, if God really needed to see somebody who was bad, we invite him to especially look at the person sitting next to us. Or some of our neighbours, or the guy across the street. Anybody but me. Until we cry from the depths of our souls in the presence of God, as Isaiah did. Until we can be honest, really honest with ourselves about our state of lostness, we won't really fully appreciate the gift of salvation and what God wants us then to do with this gift. Friends, I'm not suggesting that all of us have got to have an encounter like Isaiah did. I'm not suggesting that. What I am suggesting is that we humble ourselves before this Almighty God and that he will be pleased to give us a revelation of himself. He has revealed himself in the word. Praise be to his name. Hallelujah. This is the word of God. He is revealed to us as the one who wants to have a relationship with us. Glory be to his name. But I fear that the Church of Jesus Christ has lost much of the awesomeness of God. We're treating God as a mate. Friends, hear me, please. But we show God disrespect for his holiness when we just saunter in public worship. Finally, a turning point is when we look out. Having seen, looked up to God, looked within, we look out. What is Isaiah's purpose in telling us the story of this particular account and of his call to ministry? It wasn't to validate his ministry as a prophet. He'd already been serving the Lord. He was a genuine prophet before this experience. Isaiah is in the word of God, I believe, because Isaiah realizes that his experience with God was that not only would he be changed, but that the whole nation would be impacted, that they would experience the living Lord God. They needed to encounter God in his holiness and glory to realize their sinfulness and be cleansed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. That these people would be cleansed from their sin, from their guilt, and encounter the provision of God. You see, once Isaiah is cleansed from his sin and made holy, he is in tune with God in such a way that he is able to hear the voice of the Lord in a way that he couldn't before. Don't you want that? Don't you? I do. And Isaiah is aware of the fact that God is seeking someone to send out into the world on his behalf. And Isaiah responds, "Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me." In one of the prayers just now, as we were thinking about the suffering church and the persecuted church, and these people do need encouragement. Are you calling me, Lord? May I be willing? Isaiah realizes that there is a nation of people before him who are in desperate need of the same cleansing that he has just received. And so out of a heart filled with gratitude to God and of compassion for the lost, he willingly commits his life to God's service. A changed man. And our encounter with God will change us, and that we will serve in his strength. in his power. This is not just an account of one man's calling. It is a mandate from the Lord for us all to have some experience of the Lord as Isaiah did. Just as Isaiah had to experience what God wanted him, so we must allow the Lord, in his grace and in his mercy, to allow ministry, his goodness to us, his Spirit, his anointing to us, to flow out because we've experienced God. We must let the power of God flow through us as earthen vessels to touch others. Here am I. Send me. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Let's just be quiet before the Lord for a moment and this talk this morning was not designed to bring anyone, as it were, into the condemnation of the evil one, but it is for us all to truly humble ourselves before the Lord. We are so full sometimes of our own rights, sometimes of our own righteousness, that we haven't appreciated something of the glory and the holiness of God. Our God is a consuming fire, and if we don't know something significant about the holiness and the glory of God now, which will change us, one day we will find that God is an all-consuming fire. And I want to be cleansed now, fit for our Master's service. Don't you? Holy, holy, holy God. Reveal to me, reveal to my brothers and sisters things which, Lord, we need to get right before you. Show us something of your glory, because I know, Lord, when we see something of your glory and holiness, we respond to it. We're anointed for service. We're anointed to worship like never before. And we'll see the world as you see it. Because we really are a new creation in Christ.
Transformed into the image of Jesus. Changed from glory to glory.
Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Please be merciful to us, Lord, and lead us in your ways, into your purposes. Thank you, Lord, that you are a merciful and compassionate God. We thank you, O God, that you do not deal with us as our sins deserve. We thank you, O Lord, that you give to us what we certainly don't deserve. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness. We thank you, O God, for his grace, love and truth. We pray that each one of us will be partakers of that grace, truth and love, until one day that which is imperfect will indeed be made perfect, and we will see you face to face. That which is corrupting will put on the incorruptible. We have a hope, a glorious hope, a destiny that will be wonderful beyond description. No words can say what he has prepared for those who love him, for those who want to be holy now, for those who want to dwell in the Master's presence, for those who are saying even now, "Here I am, Lord. Send me."